Let's turn now to the Word of God. In the Psalms, we're going to read two Psalms, 100 and 101. I'd like you to notice as we read these Psalms that Psalm 100 ends with a reference to God's mercy. Psalm 101 is a response that picks up on that idea of mercy and sings of it. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto Thee, O Lord, will I sing. And then what follows, verse 2, is the sermon text this evening. I've called it a confession, but you'll notice that it is two promises and a prayer. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Let me read verse 2 once again. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I first preached on this passage for family visitation in Linden. And I think you understand that when we brought this Word of God on family visitation, we did not just bring it to the families in the congregation, to those who might be described as householders. This, though David speaks here as head of a household, this Word of God is a word that must be on the lips and in the hearts of every one of us. And that's the reason why I've called it a confession too, because that word confession means that we say the same thing as God says. And here, no matter what our outward situation may be, no matter what our marital status may be, No matter whether we have our children around us or not, no matter whether we are one alone or a family, this must be our promises, and our prayer. We have every one of us to say what God says here. We have to make this our confession. I want to begin this evening by showing you exactly what David is saying here in Psalm 101, verse 2, and how those three parts of the verse fit together. He starts, he's speaking as king of Israel. That's clear from the last verse of the psalm. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. In all my work as king of God's people, I am going to behave myself and be wise and walk according to that perfect way that's in the Word of God. But then it's almost as though, not almost as though, it is as though David realizes that he can never, ever do that by himself. And so he immediately adds the prayer, Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? And then, realizing that his work as king is not going to prosper if he does not first, as husband, father, head of a household, walk in God's ways, he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So, the emphasis on the passage is on the fact that piety and godliness and holiness must begin in one's own house, or as we would probably say, in one's own home, because that's really the idea of the word house here in the passage. David isn't talking about the palace so much as what Joshua was talking about when he said, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So David is saying, and I'm sure you've probably heard that expression, David is saying that piety begins at home. And saying, too, that we must not put on a cloak of piety when we're about our business in the world and in the presence of others, while we put off that cloak of piety as soon as we are inside of our own homes with the curtains drawn. He's warning against that. Warning against treating piety as a coat that is worn outside of the home, but not within the home itself. Or to put it another way, David is saying that it is hypocrisy to put on a good front before others, but to be the opposite in our own homes. As husbands, as wives, as children, as single persons, it doesn't really matter who we are. And though I don't often do that, I have a quote that expresses, it's a quote from a commentary on Psalm 101, verse 2, that expresses that idea as far as the husband, father, head of the home is concerned. The quote asks, "Do you sing in the choir and sin in the chamber? Are you a saint abroad and a devil at home? For shame. What we are at home, that we are indeed." He cannot be a good king whose palace is the haunt of vice, nor he a true saint whose habitation is a scene of strife, nor he a faithful minister whose household dreads his appearance at the fireside. And that, though that's applied especially to householders, to a man who stood in the position in Israel and in his own palace that David had, the Word of God, as it's expressed here, applies to us all. It makes no difference whether your house is the house of just one person or of a whole family. It makes no difference whether you are a married person or a single person. Makes no difference. And there are some of God's people who are in that position. Makes no difference if you're a husband whose wife has left you or a wife whose husband has left you. Makes no difference if you're a young person outside of the home of your parents or living in the home of your parents. You must say, every one of us must say, first, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, but then also, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's the Word of God in this passage. As I've said, that house is a house that may be the house of one or the house of many, but more importantly, it is most emphatically a covenant house or a covenant home. And I mean, of course, that you would never even hear this said anywhere else. Never hear this in the homes of the ungodly. And that's the reason, too, why marriage and the family have come to ruin in the world in which we live. We sang that in one of the Psalter numbers. I think it was two. Was it the first one? 283? And only those in darkness stay who will not fear Him and obey. Important? I don't think I have to tell you how important it is to take to heart that truth, that godliness and piety begin at home. It's important, of course, because we don't want to be hypocrites who put piety on and off like a garment. But it's important, too, because the piety and godliness and holiness of which David speaks at the end of verse 2 when it's real piety flows over into the church and into all of our lives, then my behavior outside of my home will be a witness to others. And that witness will be reinforced and backed up by what they see of my home life. David, in Psalm 128, makes it clear how this affects the church. Piety at home has enormous consequences for the church of Jesus Christ. Blessed, he says, is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. And then he goes on to describe the fear of the Lord in the home of this man whom he's describing. But he ends the psalm by talking not only about the blessedness of that home, but of the church. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And I think you know that Jerusalem and Zion and Israel are Old Testament names for the church. Church profits from godliness and piety at home. And that's the point that David is making here in Psalm 101, verse 2. Yes, he says, as king, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. But even though I'm king of Israel, I must be godly and holy first in my own home. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So that's the verse. But that leaves the question, that's really the second point of tonight's sermon, what does piety at home mean? And what does it consist in actual practice? It's one thing to talk about piety at home, but I've met Christians who, perhaps for lack of teaching, really don't have any idea of what family life, godly, holy, pious family life, and home life are all about. Don't have a clue. And we do well too, of course, even if we know the answer to that question, to remind ourselves in detail of what piety at home really is in practice. And if you look through the psalm, David describes, much of it negative, but describes what piety at home is like, and describes it in a way that is very pertinent to our lives. You have to shake your head in amazement when you read the first thing that David mentions about practical home piety in verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That was important back when David was king of Israel. How much more important and how surely inspired by the Spirit of God must that be in the world in which we live? World of the internet and television and smartphones and all of the rest, where it is so very, very easy to set some wicked thing before your eyes. Whether it be pictures or words, whether it be pornography, or whether it be the kind of hateful language that one so often finds on the internet, and that passes in our day for conversation and discussion. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's the first thing David mentions in describing what it means to walk in our houses with a perfect heart. It means not to play around with sin and treat sin as something that is amusing and entertaining, but to say with David, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Not going to laugh about it. Not going to be entertained by it. Not going to listen to it. Think of so much of the music that's there on the internet, radio, if anybody still uses a radio. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. That's walking within your house with a perfect heart, a froward heart. Stubborn. Froward heart shall depart from me. Will not know a wicked person. My friends, my companions are not going to be the ungodly. Those who stubbornly and wickedly refuse to hear the Word of God and to believe in Jesus Christ. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. I'm going to do what Solomon says in Proverbs, the whisperer and the backbiter and those who slander and speak ill of others. I'm going to show them an angry face instead of listening to their gossip and whispering and slandering and evil speaking, and so on through the passage. And you'll notice, too, that all of that can be summed up with that one word that we hear so often in our churches. This is all about the antithesis. Piety at home is antithetical. It makes a difference between believer and unbeliever, between church and world, between the Word of God and the wisdom of this world. It follows the teaching of the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 6 and is not unequally yoked with evil, but separate and different. But it's not only negative, it's positive too. Mine eye, David says in verse 6, shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. My home is a place that's open to those who walk in the ways of God and who serve Him and are faithful to His Word. They live with me, and not the ungodly and their wickedness. That's the other side of what we call the antithesis. So piety at home is, even in the psalm, very, very practical thing. And includes, of course, not only what we read here, but all that's commanded and forbidden of fathers, mothers, children, single persons in the Word of God. But there are two things especially that are emphasized in verse 2 that are at the heart of piety, which, as we've seen, begins at home. The first of those is the Word of God. There is no possibility of piety at home without this. This is the standard, the guide. This is the help of God's people in this business, this great business of walking within our houses with a perfect heart. You notice, in that first phrase of verse 2, that David speaks of a perfect way. He's not describing there how he's going to behave, but he's talking about the Word of God as the perfect way. He's not saying, I'm going to behave myself perfectly. But he's saying, I'm going to behave myself according to the perfect way that is laid out in exquisite detail in the Word of God. I will be in my work as king, but first of all in my own home, a follower of the Word of God. Uses that word way as he uses it so often in Psalm 119 in reference especially to God's law and God's commandments, where our life in relation to God Himself and in relation to others is commanded, set out in detail. And David, same phrase, resolves not only to make the Word of God a part of, an important part, the most important part of his life, but shows that he understands why godliness and holiness are so important and why the Word of God has to be the guide for piety and godliness when he uses that word wisely. It's all he says for the glory of God. Because that's what wisdom really is. It's that God-given ability to do all things in God's service and for His glory. That's why a little child can be wise and wiser than the most learned of the ungodly. Because that little child can know, however small it is, how to do whatever the child does for the glory of God, when no ungodly person knows that. Be he a professor of science in some well-known university with a string of letters after his name, that's what this is all about. The glory of God as it's commanded in the Word of God and commanded for our lives. And the other thing that's at the heart of practical piety is prayer. And I like the fact that David doesn't say that piety at home requires prayer, but himself falls into prayer even as he's talking about these things. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? What a way of emphasizing the fact that piety and prayer are utterly and forever inseparable. And with that emphasis in the passage, I think you can understand, too, why when we used this for family visitation in Linden, one of the things we spoke in every house, spoke about to all the members of the congregation, was the importance of reading and studying the Word of God, importance of family devotions and of personal devotions, the importance of prayer. Prayer ourselves and prayer with one another and with our children. How can we be followers of the Word of God when that heartfelt desire for the presence of God and for His help and grace is not expressed as David expresses it here? So that, at least briefly, and as far as the Word of God here in Psalm 101 is concerned, that's what it means to walk, you in your houses, and I in mine, with a perfect heart. Is that easy? If you think this is easy, then I guess you don't know anything. It's easy to be the kind of hypocrite that we talked about. Wear piety like a coat that can be put off at will. But to behave oneself wisely in that perfect way that's described in the Word of God, to live one's life for the glory of God by following His Word, and to do that first at home, under the pressures of raising children, or the pressure of being all alone in one's home. Sometimes I think that's harder. Than being a father or a mother with your family around you to maintain all by oneself without the encouragement of a husband or a wife, without the necessity of being a good example to one's children. It's more difficult than being a godly father, a godly mother, a godly child in one's own home. But whatever the case may be, this is not easy. And David is the proof of that. There are those who believe that David wrote this psalm at the beginning of his reign as king of Israel. Maybe. The Word of God doesn't tell us. But we do know that David did not find it easy to walk within his house with a perfect heart. All you have to do is mention a few names. Absalom is one of them. Other of David's children, Bathsheba. He failed. Failed often. Failed miserably. Although, going back to something I said earlier, that's why it's so important to realize that the house or home that David is talking about is a covenant house, covenant home. Because that means that God is there and God's grace is there. And God's Spirit is there. And there's forgiveness there. And by the grace of God, the possibility when one has fallen of picking oneself up and going on. But it's because of the difficulty, as it's reflected in the life of David himself, that we have to realize that there's encouragement in this verse too for us. And the encouragement is, first of all, the fact that it's really not David who's speaking here, but Christ. That's true of all of the Psalms, and of this one too. It's Christ who says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house, the house of God, with a perfect heart. And that's encouragement because it's Christ's obedience that covers all our disobedience and makes all of our failures and shortcomings forgiven. Isn't it? He did what you and I can never do as wretched sinners. Behaved himself always and everywhere for the glory of God, and did that especially in the house of God. And so paid for our sins and obtained for us that everlasting righteousness which makes us poor sinners acceptable to God. David too. So there's that encouragement first of all. Mustn't say. And I mustn't either. I failed so often it's not even worth trying again. I can never do this. But then too, there's that prayer. Prayer itself isn't really the encouragement, but the fact that God answers that prayer. He always does. And comes to His people, no matter, David too, no matter how often they fail. Comes to them as the God of all grace. Comes to lift them up again and set them on their feet and set them in the right way. Comes to them with His gracious, never-ending forgiveness. Comes to them so that finally, when it's all over, they walk not in their house, but in His house. And that with a perfect heart. So there's that encouragement to another reason for us not to give up in making this Word of God our own and taking it to heart. And then finally, there's that reference to a perfect heart. And that is not, beloved, a discouragement. That's an encouragement. And it's an encouragement because it's describing the kind of heart that you, have as a believer, as one of God's people. And if you say, yeah, but I'm not perfect. I'm so far, far short of perfection that I don't feel I even live up to what the Heidelberg Catechism says about having a small beginning of new obedience. Perfect? I find that discouraging. But did you notice that David doesn't say, I will walk within my house perfectly? That would be discouraging. Because not only is there not a soul here or in the kingdom of God here on earth who walks perfectly, whether at home or abroad, before the Lord his God. But that's impossible in this life. But David doesn't say that. He says, I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. And he's talking about the kind of heart that you and I have by grace. A heart that's regenerated? New. A heart that really has the life of Christ in it. As Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a heart that's sorry for sin. Always, always sorry. It's a heart that doesn't love sin anymore. Even though, to our shame and sorrow, we still sin constantly. It's a heart that says with the Apostle Paul, the good that I would, I do not do, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me? And looking away from itself to Christ, it finds its hope and its peace in Him and in Him alone. It's a heart that loves God. And that in spite of 1,000 failures, wants nothing so much as to walk before Him everywhere and always with a perfect heart. And that finally is weary of this world and longs for the next, because only there will this be possible. And you have that kind of a heart, don't you? By grace, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, by the new life of Christ planted within you. And that's why I say that reference to a perfect heart is an encouragement. It's the assurance that though I am nothing, Christ is everything. And by the presence and power of Christ, though with many weaknesses and sins, I will finally attain to that perfection proposed to me in the Word of God, in His eternal kingdom. And in the meantime, out of that perfect heart, I go on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of dead works, but serving the living God out of that heart, serving Him with heart and mind and soul and strength until finally I am delivered from this body of death and made with body and soul, heart and spirit, like my Savior, when even this vile body is changed into the likeness of His most glorious body, and I see Him face to face, then it's not inappropriate to start the psalm as a song. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto Thee, O Lord, will I sing. And to make the words of our text part of that joyous psalm of praise that glorifies the God of all mercy, whose mercy is everlasting, whose truth endureth to all generations, and who is good beyond all our asking or thinking. Isn't it so? Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity to hear the Word of God this evening. And we pray that every one of us, whatever our place and calling may be in the kingdom of Christ, may take the Word of God to heart and may be Christ-like, more and more like Him in our daily walk, until finally we reach that place that we have with Him in His everlasting kingdom of righteousness and peace, and are like Him whom we have not yet seen, but in whom we believe with all our hearts. Forgive the sins of this evening in preaching and hearing the Word of God. Bless us in the remaining hours of this Lord's day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.